Your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Now, we're in the final chapters of the book of Jeremiah, and you will recall that as of chapter 46, there are prophecies concerning foreign nations, not Judah and Jerusalem, but rather foreign nations. Now, in chapter 50, we finally come to the prophecy that God gave Jeremiah against Babylon. Now, this is very interesting. It's quite a long chapter, this chapter 50. It goes for 46 verses. And one of the things that I think you'll note and delight in, at least it is, was to me as I studied this, and that is how the Lord so easily just flips back and forth. He just flips so easily back and forth between the time of the destruction of Babylon, and then also what we might call the Great Kingdom Age. It's almost like I can look to the left side of the room, and I see people, and just with a glance, I look at people at the right side of the room, and it's just like the Lord does that, and yet there's a 2,500-year interval. And one of the things I think that we should really pay attention to, and that is this Kingdom Age, and for this reason, things that are important to the Lord should be important to us. So therefore, if God gives all the details, so many details anyway, of the beauty of the Kingdom Age, and it's so very important when finding that, you know, the entire planet, not just the people, you know, but the planet has this Sabbath, that all the people and the animals and creation itself has been waiting for 6,000 years, if it's important in God's eyes, it should be important in our eyes. So we'll see this a couple of times as we go through Jeremiah 50. So at any rate, here's the prophecy against Babylon. It says, "The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet." So it says, "Declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken." Now, the interesting thing is that when Jeremiah says Babylon is taken, he was saying this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he was saying it, he was giving these words, you know, almost 100 years before Babylon actually fell. In other words, before the head of gold fell to the chest of silver. So in other words, the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire, and the chest of gold is the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medes were the ones that did overturn Babylon, but they were, of course, they had kind of a union with the Persians, so the Medo-Persian Empire. So it says, Babylon is taken. In God's eyes it was. So therefore the Lord says it's taken, although it hadn't occurred for almost 100 years in the future. Bel, one of their false gods, is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there comes up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell in it, and they shall remove themselves. They shall depart, both man and beast. So bad things are coming for Babylon that the Lord used as a whip to punish Judah and Jerusalem. Period. Now we have verse 4. And the Lord just flips ahead in time, 2,500 years roughly, and it says, in those days. Now those days refers to the days that are soon coming, the Kingdom Age. They could be as near as within 7 years from now. Those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. So the children of Israel, we refer to the 10 northern tribes. Judah would be the two southern ones. So the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Well, there's been no real seeking of the Lord their God on the part of the Jewish people really for the past 2,000 years in any, you know, wholehearted way. The Pharisees sprung up, you know, after the Babylonian captivity, but they very quickly deteriorated to kind of a religious, holier-than-thou, legalistic group of people. But here, the Lord says it's going to happen, where they're really going to seek Him. Verse 5 says, "They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." We want a covenant with the Lord that will be forever. See, now, you understand, as we've said before, I'm very much in favor of the Jewish people. The land does belong to them. But on the other hand, we don't want to divorce ourselves from reality and many of them are as pagan as would be the Gentiles throughout the world. In fact, even when they got the concept of Zionism in days gone by, there are those who were in that movement that were saying, yes, we want Zionism, we want a homeland for our people rather than being scattered around the world. But the fact of the matter is, we want to keep our army in check. In other words, don't want them to do any evil that's been done to us. And also, we want to keep our rabbis in check. We do not want a theocracy, is what they were saying. We don't want to go back to the Old Testament ways. We don't want to be under God. We want to be a pagan nation just as the others, but we want to be among ourselves. We don't want to be scattered among the nations of the world. So that's the attitude of some. So, and today we know that Israel is basically pagan and Jesus ignoring and Jesus rejecting, essentially. But here you see it has to refer to the millennial kingdom, because it says in verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people, the Lord says here, understood, have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. That's kind of a very heavy indictment against the religious leaders of the people, isn't it? You know, when you study it, it kind of makes you tremble. It says in the New Testament, you know, that teachers are going to have a greater judgment. And I could say that it's kind of scary when you look at the things that the Lord said about those that should have been godly leaders of his people in the Old Testament. It was a bad scene many times, and they used the people rather than serving the people. And here it says, my people have been lost sheep. Why? Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. In other words, the shepherds almost have to be a step above the people rather than a step below the people, because if they're a step below the people, they're going to draw the people down to where they are when there's ungodly shepherds. And then it says, they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Where's their resting place? Mount Zion. He says, all that found them have devoured them. This is interesting here. It says, all that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not. You know, what's wrong with beating up a Jew? What's wrong with killing a Jew? See, their adversaries have said, we offend not, because they, that is the Jewish people, have sinned against the Lord. The Lord, who, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So they said, well, now look, this is a people that has been disobedient to their God. So therefore, if we beat them up, cheat them, do anything we want to them, we're just honoring God. So there is the mentality of the Gentiles through the centuries, often a tragic thing, and not understanding God. But anyway, then it says in verse 8, flee out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flock. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. In other words, the arrows are going to hit their target. And Chaldea, in other words, Babylon, shall be a prey. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. That area there, with regard to the future in the beautiful kingdom age, would end with verse 5, I guess. It's just read two verses, verses 4 and 5. And then verses 6 and 7 that we just had talk about the people being lost sheep and people taking advantage of them and so forth. And then it switches into verse 8 to get out of Babylon, because it's going to fall. And then in verse 10 it says, and here's the reason, verse 10, it says, and Chaldea shall be a prey, all that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Why? Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of mine heritage. Isn't that something? The Lord has them in captivity, he has the Jewish people in punishment, and yet he still calls them mine heritage. So therefore, you Babylon are going to get it, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of mine heritage, because you are grown fat like the heifer at grass and bellow like bulls. Your mother, talking still to Babylon, your mother shall be completely confounded. She that bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations. That would mean the latest of the nations to arrive, you know, like as a world power. And that would be Babylon. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for ye have sinned against the Lord. How she sinned against the Lord? By hurting Israel. Interesting. Shout against her round about. Verse 15, she hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. So it's one of those paradoxes of Scripture that we don't totally understand. In other words, Israel, Judah and Jerusalem were evil. They needed to be chastised. God used Babylon to do it, but after Babylon chastises the Israeli, then he chastises Babylon for having done it. Maybe it was the manner in which they did it, perhaps. But then it says in verse 16, cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. And Babylon, of course, had conquered many nations, and there were many peoples that were part of her. And now the thought changes a little bit, and it says, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. See, remember now the imagery that was given for Babylon is the head of gold, but then in chapter 7 of Daniel, the Babylonian Empire is referred to as a lion. And then here it says in verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. And then it says, first the king of Assyria hath devoured him. Assyria took care of the 10 northern tribes. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his, that would be Israel's, bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. What happened to Assyria? Well, what happened to Assyria was that they were conquered by Babylon. So in other words, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. God punished them by allowing them to be conquered by Babylon. Babylon punished Judah and Jerusalem, and then God allowed the Babylonians to fall to the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, now what happens? The Lord flips again to the time of the Sabbath. That's 7,000 years. And it says in verse 19, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, now again, this is the millennial kingdom, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. See, that's why it couldn't be any time that is yet come, because Israel has always been involved in its sins. It's after the ordeal they go through underneath the Antichrist, and then the Lord gives them a clean heart, and he sprinkles clean water upon them, and there's a new covenant. It is then that their iniquity will not be found. So again in verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. So Israel would be the 10 northern tribes, Judah the 2 southern. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Reserve would mean, reading in our language, it would be whom I preserve. Okay, then it switches a little bit. Then it says in verse 21, goes back again. It says, go up against the land of Marathaim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. So in other words, these would be cities in the Babylonian area. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. And then here it says in verse 23, here's kind of a famous phrase here in Jeremiah, how the hammer of the whole earth, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Now that is interesting in that today, if there's one nation that I would say would be dreaded upon the face of the earth, it'd be the Soviet Union, the USSR. Look at the number of nations that are under the yoke of communism. And so therefore, in our time, in the 20th century AD, you might say that here, as it is in verse 23, the hammer of the whole earth is Russia, and yet soon Russia is going to meet its Waterloo. It's going to make the mistake. Gog is going to make the mistake of attacking Israel, and then the hammer of the earth in our time is going to be broken. very, very interesting as you look at all the peace negotiations that are going on and all the desire for peace and the friendliness and so forth. And yet 1 Thessalonians 5:2, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So therefore be very wary as you read the newspapers. So then verse 24, I have laid a snare for thee. Notice the Lord says, you know, it's not the Medo-Persian Empire. He says, I'm behind them. I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art you weren't aware that your destruction was going to come. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. I'd like to point out to you something here. Keep your finger in Jeremiah and then go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Would you please for a moment, Ezekiel chapter 39, and take a look at Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6. Now here's the account in Ezekiel, one of the areas here in Ezekiel where the Lord says that he's going to move against Russia. And he says in Ezekiel 39:6, and I will send a fire on Magog, Russia, and among those who dwell securely in the coastlands, which I believe to be Western Europe and the United States, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that it says, I will send a fire on Magog. So therefore, when you sometimes talk about a nuclear exchange between Russia and the United States, their people sometimes will say, well, now just a minute here, let's not take scripture out of context. It says there in Ezekiel 39 and verse 6 that I will send a fire on Magog, and so therefore the Lord says, I'm going to do it. And to that I would say, well, maybe he will. Maybe the Lord will send fire and brimstone down on Russia like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. However, when you compare the Lord using the term I here in Ezekiel 39:6, and when we look back here in Jeremiah chapter 50, look at verse 25 that we just read. So go back now to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 25, and it says, the Lord hath opened his armory and brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. So, in other words, the Lord says, I'm going to do it. The Lord has opened up his armory, and you think it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, but did he do it that way? No. He used the Medes to bring down Babylon. And so therefore, when it says here in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 6, I'm going to send a fire on Magog and on the coastlands, God could do that. He may do it. See, I don't say for sure, but it's not too far-fetched when the Lord says, I'm going to break out the, you know, the weapons from my armory and whatever, as we had now in Jeremiah 50. But what are his weapons? The Medes. So he lets other men do his work. And so therefore, it's certainly within the realm of possibility that there could be this nuclear exchange where God would use Russia to punish the United States and the United States to choose to punish Russia. Now, another way that you could do it, if you want to look at many aspects of this, it could be kind of like a Hazzy sort of a thing. See, now, Russia may move against us because they feel that they will have success in the first strike attack. And so, if that happens, now this would be after the rapture of the church, there's a first strike attack against the United States, it is successful, okay, the United States, God uses Russia to punish, bring judgment upon the United States, but, on the other hand, because the United States is unable to retaliate and to punish Russia, it could be that on Russia, God will pour fire and brimstone, just like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's another possibility. We don't know exactly how things are going to work out, but God can use many ways of doing it. So, therefore, time will tell, but we want to study well the Word of God. And then it says again, verse 26, so Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 26, it says, come against her, Babylon, from the uttermost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly, let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter, woe unto them, for their day has come, the time of their judgment. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about, let none escape. Recompense her, recompense Babylon, according to her work, according to all that she has done, do unto her. for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. As far as I can tell, when you study the scriptures, there's one sin that really bothers the Lord and is found in a lot of people, and even we all have a struggle with it, just, I guess, to some degree at some times in our lives, but that is this idea of just pride, being proud. Now we see the word proud here, but we're also going to see it in verse 32 and in other places, and then back in the book of Proverbs, you know, the Lord says, you know, six things do I hate, and he says, yea, seven are an abomination unto me. And this is contained, I'll read it to you here, you don't have to go back, but in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, verse 16, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, you know, he had pride, even a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. But you see, first on the list is that proud look. Even a proud look, that's something the Lord doesn't like. So here in the second half of verse 29 of Jeremiah, so it says, recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will punish thee. One of the reasons why I think the Lord put in the book of Jeremiah, which is such a sad, sorrowful, lugubrious book, is that sometimes we're involved in situations where judgment needs to come, and we don't see it right immediately in under our noses, but it will come. It will come in due time, like we had last week. In due time, it does come. So therefore, there's hope that God will rectify things at his perfect timing. And then it says in verse 32, and the most proud, there's that word pride again, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around him. Now this 33 and 34, I believe, probably refers to the millennial kingdom again. So it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all who took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. And then verse 34 says, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. So that in one way could refer to the past, another way to the future, maybe to both of them. But at any rate, their Redeemer is strong. And we know that par excellence, Jesus comes and redeems his people at the Battle of Armageddon. Then verse 35 says, a sword, going back again to Babylon, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars. You know, look how lying is so common today. It always, makes me feel somewhat uneasy, where in the court system, when people are as guilty as sin, and everybody knows they're guilty, and yet the normal thing is, not guilty, unless you can prove it, and those, they will, whatever wrong they've done in the past is made worse by the lying that takes place in court. But yet, lying is bad. So it says in verse 36, a sword is upon the liars, and they shall become fools. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mixed people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become like women. A sword is upon her treasuries, and they shall be robbed. And then here's a very interesting verse. And this goes to show something that Jeremiah never possibly could have known. And it says, it gives in verse 38 here, it gives the means whereby Babylon will fall. Now, it says here in verse 38, a drought is upon her waters. Now remember, right through Babylon came the mighty Euphrates River. So therefore, Darius the Mede, he designed a way at a certain point to divert the rivers of the Euphrates. And then when they were having this big party, big shindig, and that's when there was the handwriting on the wall, which Daniel interpreted, why then they diverted the rivers, and then in the area there where the river would have been, in the riverbed, Darius sent some of his soldiers in. So in the middle of the night, they were having a party, everybody was off guard, and they went inside, and they were able to open the mighty gates of Babylon, and in one night, the city that was supposedly impregnable fell. So, and here it was prophesied by Jeremiah exactly how it would fall almost 100 years. See the existence, the Babylonian Empire existed for approximately 70 years. In other words, the 70 years of the Babylonian Empire is somewhat concurrent with the 70 years of the captivity. So the Babylonian Empire did not last that long. It was only 70 years. So then it says, a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. Who did that? Darius the Mede. So a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are mad over their idols. Sometimes I wonder about this country. Are we mad over our idols in this nation? The idols of television, the idols of the sports mania, you know, just anything for entertainment. Entertainment, you know, make me happy, that sort of a thing. They are mad over their idols. And it says, and therefore the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the coast shall dwell there, and the ostriches shall dwell in her, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now, here's something that's kind of interesting. It says, neither will be dwelt in forever. Well, the fact of the matter is, Babylon is being rebuilt today, and they say there's over 100,000 people that are in Babylon today, and then here the Lord says it's not going to be inhabited forever. How do we handle that? Well, the Lord talks about the future, the immediate future, that would be the destruction of Babylon by the Medes, but he also sometimes just flips ahead 2,500 years to the destruction of Babylon in the middle of the tribulation period by the Antichrist. So therefore, there's really two destructions of Babylon that come. And one is when the waters are cut off, and the one of the future is by fire, nuclear fire. Let's go back to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah wrote a couple of hundred years before Jeremiah, and let's go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. So Isaiah was prophesying about 200 years before Jeremiah, and he also has this double fulfillment that is so often a part of scriptures. So here in Isaiah chapter 13, it talks about the Medes are going to defeat Babylon. So Isaiah 13:17 reads, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, that is against Babylon. So it says in Isaiah 13:1, the burden of Babylon. All right. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Okay. Now, that was spoken by Isaiah about 150 years before it was fulfilled. Now, then, verse 19, we go not to the near fulfillment, as was 17 and 18, but 19 and 20 go to the far fulfillment of the destruction of present-day Babylon and Iraq. And it says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, and so forth. So there's one destruction where the water is cut off, and the far destruction is going to be with fire. Now, move to Revelation chapter 17, and we'll look at what information God gave to John, writing the book of Revelation about the destruction of Babylon. So here in Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 16. Revelation 17 and verse 16. Now the context here is that there has been a tremendous amount of activity in Babylon in the first half of the tribulation period. It's going to make the merchants of the world rich because the power structure is going to be there, the money structure is going to be there, it's going to be the center of all false worship. So therefore, it's going to be a beautiful city, it's not going to be a target in World War III, and it's an ideal place to rebuild and get going again in the first half of the tribulation period. However, at mid-tribulation, there's an assassination attempt against the Antichrist. Really, he receives a mortal wound, but somehow or other he comes back, and Satan indwells the body of the Antichrist. Now, Satan doesn't want any worship to the false gods that are going on in Babylon as they're involved in all this New Age business. He wants everything directed to himself. So he wants to go right to Jerusalem, and he says, take a mark on your right hand or your forehead. Worship me, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Worship me or die. Okay? So, he has to get rid of the false worship of the New Age that's taking place in Babylon. So therefore, apparently, he just lobs an atomic bomb on the city of Babylon. So here in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 16 it says, and the ten horns, remember now the Antichrist is the one who's the ruler of the ten nations, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, the Antichrist, these shall hate the harlot. The harlot is the false religious system operating out of Babylon. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and here it is, and shall burn her with fire. Now, all of chapter 18 of Revelation is an amplification of that one verse of Revelation 17 and verse 16. So then, kind of an amplification of that in chapter 18 of Revelation, in verse 1 it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and so forth. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants, there's that key word, the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and so forth. And then it says in verse 8, here's this fire factor for the far-off destruction of Babylon from Jeremiah's time. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, we would assume that this would be atomic because of verses 9 and 10. And it says in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. But they're not going to get up close. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Would that be because of a nuclear fallout? Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon. See, it's not a nation, it's a city of that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So forth. So, let's go back now to Jeremiah. So we see that there's a near destruction of Babylon, and there is a far destruction of Babylon. The near destruction came by the hand of the Medes when the river Euphrates was diverted. The far destruction is the destruction by fire. Now, occasionally, you'll run into someone that will say this to you. You may say, well, Babylon over in Iraq is going to be a real prosperous city during the tribulation period. And they'll say, oh, no. It says in Isaiah that it's never going to be built again. And it says the same thing in Jeremiah. It's never going to be built again. What's the answer? Well, the answer is it will never be built again after its final destruction by fire at the middle of the tribulation period. See, that's the answer. See, they don't distinguish between the two destructions. Just as when Jesus in Luke chapter 21 was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. There's some things that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and others would have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem around the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And you have to very carefully analyze what belongs to what period. Okay, so then back again to back again to verse 39. So Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 39, it says, "Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the coast shall dwell there, and the ostriches shall dwell in her, and it shall be no more inhabited forever." Now there is the final destruction. "Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell in her. Behold, the people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the borders of the earth." Now this, I think, in 41 would refer to the near destruction. "They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon." 43, "The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands became feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs, as of a woman in travail." What does that mean? Well, that means that God, through Daniel, told the king Belshazzar on the very night that the city fell. He announced that it was going to happen. Let's go to Daniel for just a moment. Move to Daniel chapter 5. After Ezekiel comes Daniel. And look at Daniel chapter 5. And let's take a look at some of the verses there. So remember, look at Daniel 5:5 first. Now in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, there was this big party going on, this tremendous party, just to show how big it was. They had 22,000 musicians alone, just musicians, 22,000 musicians, according to Xenophon, a secular historian. And then it says, excuse me, then it says in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, "In the same hour, so they began drinking from the vessels that came from Jerusalem. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." Can't you imagine the fear that would strike you as you're probably half inebriated, and then you see this sober up pretty fast. There's a hand that appears and begins writing, and to make matters worse, not only is a hand without a body, but in addition to that, it's in a language that the king couldn't understand, but it was a foreboding of evil or destruction. So therefore he reacted properly. In verse 6 it says, "Then the king's countenance was changed. He sobered up from being the merry king with a wine goblet in his hand, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another." And a knock, he got so frightened. So then finally Daniel comes in, and Daniel is the one that reveals it. So down to verse 24. So Daniel chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, from God, and this writing was written." And so Daniel gives him the understanding. He says, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it." At that point, I think the knees began to knock a little more. "And this Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting." I just like to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "You've been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting," and you hear the crackling fires of hell. Well, that's not going to happen to us. See, because we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But for this fellow here, Belshazzar, the Lord Daniel looked at him and says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So in other words, he told him who was going to take the city. He told him it's going to be given to the Medes and Persians. Now, Belshazzar was totally shaken, but he wanted to keep his word. So he says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." And then very simply, it says, in that night, which was far sooner than Belshazzar ever imagined. As he may have thought, 20, 30 years away, but in that night, it says, "Was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Okay, now we go back to Jeremiah, who prophesied this before it happened. So therefore in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 43, it says, "The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands became feeble, anguish took hold of him as pangs of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan under the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And the Lord says, I'm God. Basically, he's saying here, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me? Who will appoint me the time? Who is that shepherd that will stand before me? In other words, when I want to do something, I do it. When I say that Babylon's time has come, it's come. So he says, therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that hath that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. And then it says, and the noise of the taking of Babylon, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. So now with that last verse, verse 46, that in a certain sense could have a double fulfillment. It could happen, the noise of the taking of Babylon, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved. That could be that there's kind of a shaking in people's hearts when mighty Babylon that couldn't fall, did fall to the Medes. But in another sense, at mid-tribulation, when the Antichrist drops a bomb on Babylon, then in a literal sense, there's going to be a noise. And it says, and at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. So we see God can look to the near destruction, looks to the far destruction, and he looks towards the restoration of his people with great facility. Praise God, it's a very interesting chapter. Okay, let's stand, please. Now, we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and if there's anyone that might be listening on the tape or that doesn't know Jesus and you want to receive him into your heart, say this prayer with us. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. If you said that prayer from your heart, your sins have been forgiven, and you now are a member of the family of God.